Turn in your Bibles to the 85th Psalm. I shall begin reading with verse 1 and read through verse 13. And my subject is a genuine Bible revival. A genuine Bible revival. Lord, Thou hast been favorable unto Thy land. Thou hast brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast forgiven the iniquity of Thy people. Thou hast covered all their sins. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath. Thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger. Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease. Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations? Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Show us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. I will hear what God the Lord will speak, for he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, but let them not turn again to folly. Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that glory may dwell in our land. Mercy and truth are met together. Righteousness and peace have kissed each other. Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good, and our land shall yield her increase. Righteousness shall go before him, and shall set us in the way of his steps. May the Lord add his blessings to the reading of his precious word. Verse 6. This is a prayer, but it's in the form of an interrogation. Wilt thou not revive us again, O Lord, that thy people may rejoice in thee? A genuine Bible revival. What do I mean by a genuine Bible revival? And why does each one of us and all of God's people everywhere need in their hearts a genuine Bible revival? And how can each one of us have this revival that I speak of? And what will be the results when revival comes to the hearts of any child of God? What is a genuine Bible revival? It is more than an announced, protracted meeting with some high-powered professional evangelist coming to town supposedly to preach the Word of God. A genuine Bible revival is one that will cause God's people to recognize once again the great power of God Almighty. In Psalm 62, verse 11, God has spoken once, and twice have I heard this, that power belongs unto God. Romans 1:16, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. In Matthew 22, verse 29, when those wicked men had questioned Jesus about a man that had married seven different women that in the law of redemption, and each one of them had died, these people came to Jesus and said, as this man had married this one and she died, and this one and she died, until he had married seven women. They said, Lord, whose wife shall she be in the resurrection? Jesus looked at these wicked, conniving, sinful people and said in Matthew 22:29, you do always err, not knowing the Scriptures or the power of God. And then he answered their facetious question by saying, in the resurrection we are as the angels, and they neither marry or are given in marriage. But the thing I want to emphasize is that Jesus told them they did not know the Scriptures, and therefore they did not know the power of God. And a lot of things that are being palmed off on the American people tonight as the power of God is nothing but the power of the devil. And if people knew the Word of God, they'd know the difference. But a real, genuine revival will restore the realization of the power of God, and it'll restore the realization of the power of sin. The most deadly thing in this world is sin. Then when lust hath conceived, it brings forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. James 1:15. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 8:11. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, slew me. Romans 5:12, wherefore as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so then death hath passed upon all men, because all have sinned. But in this enlightened generation, what the Bible calls sin, most of you psychiatrists and modernistic preachers simply call it sickness, but you better believe the Bible still calls sin, sin. And we need a revival that will not only restore the realization of a great, powerless God and the great, powerful, destructive force of sin, but we need a revival that will restore to us a realization of the power of old-fashioned gospel preaching. 1 Corinthians 1:21, for after that in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God, it pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. And if you'll go to 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, you'll find that not many mighty, not many noble are called, and you'll find that God chooses the weak things of the world to confound the wise. And you'll find in the last verse of that same chapter that he calls these particular type men to preach the gospel that no flesh should glory in his presence. And one thing that's wrong with the world tonight, especially in the realm of the ministry, is that men are glorying in what they can do instead of the old-fashioned, powerful, preached word of God. That's what a Bible revival is. A realization of God's power. God's not dead. A realization of the power of sin. Open your eyes. It's in your life. It's in my life. It's in the lives of our neighbors. Sin is all around us tonight. But beyond that, open your eyes to the fact that the preaching of God's Word still has the dynamic it's always had. Well, why do we need a revival? We need a revival, first of all, because of the indifference of many of God's people throughout the world. Judges 17:6, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Judges 21:25, the last chapter, the last verse. In those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did that which was right in his own eyes. And as long as man is doing what he thinks is right in his own eyes, he doesn't have his mind or his eyes upon the Word of God. And the only thing that's right for you and me is that which will coincide with this blessed book tonight. My heart is grieved. My heart is disturbed. My heart is burdened for many who profess to know the Lord Jesus and who never bear any fruits of having really and truly been saved by the grace of God. And I want to drive down a little peg right here. This term, born again, is being used so loosely by the world. God's people need to know that when they are speaking to somebody, that what the world thinks is born again tonight is a far cry from what the Bible says it is. And we need to keep our perspectives right. We need to keep the Word of God as it is revealed. And we need not accept the new philosophies of men that make this born again business something that is far contrary to the Word of God. And many of God's people are even indifferent to what I'm preaching about. They say, well, I'm afraid to lift my voice against anybody. I'm not. I'm not judging the man or the woman. I'm judging what they preach. And it must be according to this book. I believe that our nation needs a revival tonight because of the onslaught of wickedness that's sweeping this land. Proverbs 14:34, righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Psalm 33:12, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom he hath chosen for his inheritance. And one of the most terrible things to come to the forefront on the scene of American history is the way some of these politicians and preachers mollycoddle homosexuals and lesbians in these last days in which we're living. In the first chapter of the book of Romans, the Bible describes them very well. The women leaving the natural use of the woman, and the man leaving the natural use of the man. And homosexuality and lesbianism are revealed in the Word of God, and the Bible says that they which do such things are worthy of death, and any preacher or politician or anybody else that'll give them any kind of praise whatsoever needs one thing, and that's a good case of salvation by the grace of God. And just remember when you send your children off to college that on every campus in America now, legally, they can have a gay rights movement that's just as much recognized as any fraternity or sorority on the campus. And you better recognize that we are just about 10 years from a sodomite society in the United States of America. I repeat, we're just about 10 years away from a sodomite society in the United States of America. And if somebody doesn't call for a Bible revival, that's our only hope tonight. We need it not only because of the moral disintegration of our nation, but we need it because of the onslaught of modernism which is sweeping our land. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it's because there is no life in them. 2 Timothy 4:3-4, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts they'll heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. And you better believe from the bottom of your soul that the only thing that'll stand when the world's on fire is, thus saith the Word of God. And while modernism sweeps in from this direction and all points of the compass, I'm glad that when Jesus comes a second time, there'll still be some who'll be preaching the faith on the face of God's earth. So we need a revival because of the indifference of many professed Christians, the moral disintegration of our own beloved nation, and because of the onslaught of modernism that's sweeping our land. Now, how can I have a revival? How can you have a revival? And let me emphasize once again, as I did in the introduction, a revival is not a protracted meeting with a high-powered professional evangelist come to town to do a job, and neither is revival walking down the aisles and shaking the preacher's hand. Revival goes deeper than that. And revival goes right down to the heart of God's people. I look you men in the face as straightly as I can look you tonight. And through the years, some of you have been so genuinely honest. And even have spoken to me. I don't mean just one or two of you. I mean many of you. And have said, maybe before preaching or after preaching. Or maybe during preaching, Brother Harold, I want you to pray for me because I feel a coldness in my heart. Now, how many of you, tell the truth, how many of you can truthfully say that there have been times, even recently, in your life when your own heart felt cold? Let's see your hand. Tell the truth. Yes, sir. No need lying about it. God knows, and we know, and I want to tell you, I'm no different to you. There are times in my life as a preacher that my own heart gets cold, and I long to hear somebody preach the Word of God to stir my heart up. And as I preach to you from Lord's Day to Lord's Day, you must always bear in mind that I do not have a pastor. I do not have one to preach to me. And many times when opportunities come for me to hear a great man of God, I love to go sit at his feet and let him break to me the bread of life. So revival comes to the heart. And when revival comes to the heart, it'll show up on the outside. How can I have a revival? How can you have a revival? I can have a revival, first of all, as a Christian, by confessing my sins. Not confessing Brother Cook's, not confessing Brother Ratliff's, but by confessing my sins. And you've never had a revival by confessing your neighbor's sin. The only time you'll ever experience revival is when you confess your own sin. And when you confess your sin, then you're getting on good ground for God to revive your soul. And I'm not just talking about sins of commission. I'm talking about sins of omission. Many times we leave some things undone that ought to be done for the Lord Jesus. So let's listen. If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, I'll forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So the first step toward personal revival is to get off somewhere in privacy and confess your sin and mean it with all your heart. But more than that, it means forsaking your sin. Proverbs 28:13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. And if you doubt that, go back and read about Achan when he stole the golden wedge and then covered it and buried it in his tent. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh his sin shall obtain mercy. And I want to drive down this little peg right here. When anybody has confessed their sin and forsaken their sin, and I'm talking particularly now about God's children, because I'm talking about revival. When somebody has confessed their sin and forsaken it, I believe it ought to settle it forever and ever, and I believe we ought to love them even more than we've ever loved. So we can have revival by confessing and forsaking. And we can have revival by praying earnestly for God to fill our hearts with His great and wonderful love. Steal away somewhere and say, Lord, just fill my heart with the love of the Lord Jesus. And when the love of the Lord Jesus is in our heart, then we begin to see people in the right perspective. We begin to see ourselves in the right perspective. And when the love of Jesus fills our heart, we have our minds on Him. And when we have our minds on Him, we have revival. Amen. You believe it? Yes, sir. What are the results of revival? Well, I believe one result is that old differences will be settled between brethren and sisters in the Lord. Two good men in the same church where I preached last week had a difference. And you know what it had been over? It had been over a sheriff's election. One of the men in the church had made the run for sheriff, and this other man in the church very frankly, not bluntly, but very frankly told him, said, "I cannot vote for you because I think the other man that's running against you is more qualified than you are." And he was telling the truth. But there came a difference between those two brethren in the church because of a political race. And I want to drive down something right here. When you let something of a political nature or any other fashion break your fellowship between one of your brothers and sisters and the Lord Jesus Christ, you're not going to be backslidden. You're already backslidden. And I hammered away the first night. I didn't know why God had laid it on my heart to preach such a strong and hard sermon. I didn't even know about the sheriff's race. But I saw these two great and good men. As I said, both of them were great men and good men. I saw them get together. And I saw them shake hands. And I saw them settle some differences. And that's what revival will do for the people of God. You remember how far backslidden old Jacob had gotten? You remember how Esau hated him? And how Esau had vowed to kill Jacob? And how Jacob and all of his conniving had become afraid of his own twin brother? Then after years and years and years, Jacob and Esau are to meet. And in Genesis 33, verse 4, the Bible says, "And when Esau saw him," or saw Jacob, "and Esau ran to meet him, and fell on his neck and embraced him and kissed him, and they wept." And here twin brothers that had been at variance for years and years got their old differences settled, and I believe revival will do that for the child of God. You know what else it'll do? It will strengthen the individual Christian. And don't tell me that you don't need strength. Because we wrestle and fight every day in a world that cares nothing about us. But our wrestling is not just with this world. It's with principalities and powers and the rulers of the darkness of this world and against spiritual wickedness in high places. And we are too weak to fight this battle alone. And we must have a strength outside of our own. We must have the strength of God. And revival will give to God's people the strength that they need. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. The 58th verse of 1 Corinthians 15 and Philippians 4:13, and you help me quote this verse, "I can do all things through Christ," which what? That's right, and revival brings strength to the people of God. You know what else it does? It lifts up and edifies the church of the Lord. 2 Corinthians 3:17 says, "Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there's liberty." And David said, "Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. And then will I teach transgressors our ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." And Paul said in Ephesians 3:21, "Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end." And when one individual or many individuals are revived in the church of the living God, not only is that one or many strengthened, but the church is built up and edified, and above everything else, the name of the Lord Jesus is glorified. Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee? Brother Bob, let's sing "Revive Us Again." 155. May we stand together.